This morning we'd like to look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. As the Lord has prophesied concerning the final world-dominating empire being a confederation of 10 nations, pooling their powers and their resources. And the Lord declares in verse 44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but he shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and his kingdom shall stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure." We have just elected a new president who has completed now the task of the selecting of those who will serve in his cabinet. And many are looking now to the government to provide jobs, health programs, a stronger economy, and a cure for whatever ails us, all the while reducing the national debt. They feel that we are entering into a new age, and they have great hopes for the future. I wish I could share their optimism, but being a realist, I've given up hope on man's ability to really govern his fellow man. We look at the nation of Israel. It was a nation that began as a theocracy. And surely this is the highest and the finest form of government. People who are ruled by God. A nation ruled by God. And as that nation was ruled by God, the nation developed, became strong. God had chosen a man, Moses, to be the earthly spokesman for God. He was to be that instrument through whom God would rule. He would look to God for guidance on every situation that would arise. But the people were keenly aware that Moses was not really their ruler, that God was their ruler. There came a dark day in the history of the nation, when the people came to the prophet Samuel and they said, "We want you to appoint a king over us like the other nations." And Israel moved from a theocracy into a new form of government known as a monarchy. Now, a monarchy is probably one of the most efficient forms of government. And it is a great form of government, providing that you have a good king. The first king that was chosen over Israel was a man who had tremendous potential. All of the natural capacities that were necessary to make a great ruler over the people. But unfortunately, pride filled his heart, and he did not submit to God's rule in his own life. And because he did not submit to God ruling over his life, God then rejected him from ruling over the people. The second choice for king was a young boy who was just a humble shepherd. And when he took the reins of government, he had the heart of a shepherd. And he ruled over the people like a shepherd would watch over the sheep. He was concerned for the people and for the people's welfare. And he felt a tremendous responsibility toward them. And as a result, under the reign of David, the kingdom came to the apex of its glory and power. The reins of government passed on to his son Solomon. And in Solomon's reign, I suppose, through David and Solomon, the nation rose to its zenith. But after the death of Solomon, there became a gradual decline, a division of the nation, a gradual sort of downward slope of the kings, until the kings began to reign for their own benefit rather than the benefit of the people. And so as we come to the book of Daniel, we come to the end of the monarchy in Israel. Zedekiah, the last king, is to be taken as a captive to Babylon, and the kingdom of Israel is to cease. And from this point, Israel will be ruled over by Gentile kingdoms. They will not have really their own powers of government, but will come under the reign and the rule of Gentile kingdoms. And thus we enter into a time in history that is known as the times of the Gentiles. The Gentile kingdoms that will rule and that will reign. And the nation Israel, who rejected God as their ruler, who failed in the monarchy, will now become a subservient nation to the Gentile powers that shall rise. Now, these Gentile powers were represented by a great image in a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And in this image of which he dreamed, incidentally, it was the image of a man, very fitting, because we have come into the age of man and humanism. The man's attempt to elevate himself to a divine status. Man's attempt to govern over his fellow man. Humanism that elevates man and denigrates God. This image that he saw, the image of a man, had a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, stomach of brass, legs of iron, and then feet and 10 toes of iron and clay. In the interpretation of this dream, we find that this image and the various parts of it represent the kingdoms that shall rule over the earth. Beginning with the Babylonian kingdom, as Daniel said, "And thou, O Nebuchadnezzar, art the head of gold. God has given to you a kingdom and dominion, authority and powers." But he prophesied that the Babylonian kingdom was to fall to an inferior kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire. As silver is inferior to gold, so the Medo-Persian Empire will be inferior to your empire. And in 538 B.C., the Medo-Persian conquered over the Babylonian Empire. And you had now the developing and the reign of the Medes and the Persians. But that empire was to be replaced by the stomach of brass. And in 330 BC, Alexander the Great conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, and you began the Grecian Empire. But that empire was to be replaced by the legs of iron, the Roman Empire, and in 63 BC, the Grecian Empire was subdued by the Romans, and the Roman Empire was later developed and became the major world-dominating power. And so we find that with tremendous accuracy, the kingdoms that would rule the world were named by Daniel and listed by Daniel in the interpretation of the dream and later on the interpretation of Daniel's own vision. This leaves one part of the image unfulfilled. Nothing in history yet can correlate to the feet of iron and clay with the 10 toes of iron and clay. Since the fall of the Roman Empire, there has not been a world-dominating empire. There have been attempts. Hitler, of course, attempted to create a world-dominating empire. Others have hoped and sought to develop a world-dominating empire. But the fact that the iron represented the Roman Empire and the iron is in the feet, iron and clay, Bible scholars have been looking for what has been termed sort of a revival of the Roman Empire, but in a weakened state, where there would be 10 nations that were a part of the Roman Empire, would be united together by treaties, the clay, and sort of speaking, of course, as he said, you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, sort of democracies that would unite together in treaties to form a powerful major economic union by which they could rule the world. The clay being common and representing the seed of men sort of bespeaks of a democracy. Democracy is fine if people are godly. But if people are not godly, power is soon given over to the devil. And that is what is going to happen with these 10 nations that are a former part of the Roman Empire and have become united together with these treaties who seek to dominate the world. The leader who will emerge to reign over this federation will be none other than the Antichrist. It's interesting how the Lord said of the iron and clay that they will not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. For today, we do see the formation of the European community, an endeavor of the nations of Europe to join together by these treaties in the formation of what is known as the European community. But we see how many problems are developing as they are trying to put the whole thing together. And we see one nation bolting and then another nation bolting as they are each vying for the best for their own nation. And some of the nations are even threatening to pull out of the European community because iron just doesn't cleave to clay. The European community is like a clumsy giant trying to rise to his feet while he is drunk. Every nation looking out for their own interest, not willing to really give to the others. And thus, we see the description fulfilled of not really cleaving to each other as iron doesn't cleave to clay. But the interesting thing is, before this week is over, they're going to take a giant step towards the formation and development of this European community. Before this week is over, the borders within the nations, the border guards are to be removed. The border checks will be gone. And there will be a free and open passage of goods within the nations of the European community by the end of this week. And so giant steps towards this federation of nations that could, and is my opinion, do fit this dream of Nebuchadnezzar in the formation of what will become man's final attempt to develop a world-dominating empire by which man will rule over his fellow man. But to me, what is most exciting is that the Lord declares in verse 44, in the days of these kings, the formation of this world-dominating power by the joining together of the various kingdoms, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. A kingdom that will not be given over to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. As Nebuchadnezzar was looking at this great image of a man, he saw this stone not cut with hands coming out of the mountain that smote this great image in the feet of iron and clay, so that the whole image crumbled and the stone grew into a mountain that filled the earth. Israel began as a monarchy, as a theocracy. They degraded to a monarchy, and for centuries have been under Gentile domination, first by the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians, the Romans. And we are told how the Antichrist will come and conquer the city of Jerusalem, set up his image in their rebuilt temple. But Jesus said something very interesting. He said, Jerusalem shall be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Israel was now ruled over by the Gentiles. That has continued to the present day. In 1967, however, after the Six-Day War, Jerusalem again came under the control of the Israeli government. Is it possible that that signified the end of the time of the Gentiles? The development of this final kingdom that shall rule for a short period of time under the reign of the Antichrist. Israel presently is trying to survive under a democracy, but it finds itself deeply divided by the Labor Party and the Likud. And neither one has sufficient power to form a government, and so they have to set together a coalition with other smaller parties. But Israel has been divided. Its government has been divided since the inception of a nation. But the nation that began as a theocracy will soon become a theocracy again. For the Lord is going to come and establish his kingdom over the earth, and he shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. The Lord is about to put an end to man's miseries and sufferings that he has experienced through corrupt governments. He is going to bring down the governments of man and establish his kingdom in righteousness, in justice, and in peace, a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Daniel closes this section by declaring to Nebuchadnezzar, God has made known to the king what is to come to pass, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. The age of man, the age of man's government, is coming to a close. Man's rule, humanism, the elevating of man above God. Karl Marx, the German Jew who founded communism, had set for the goal of communism the eradication of what he called four abominable things. Their purpose was to eradicate the idea of God. Secondly, the superstition of religion. Thirdly, the dictates of conscience. And fourth, the sanctity of the home. I look at our United States today, and I see that these goals of Karl Marx are being fulfilled in the United States. There is a concerted effort by groups known as the ACLU and the PAW, concerted efforts by the humanist and by the humanist in their declaration of the Humanist Manifesto, to eradicate the idea of God, the superstition of religion, the dictates of a man's conscience, and the sanctity of the home. And they have almost succeeded here in the United States. It's almost over. Man has just about accomplished his goals. But they will not lead to peace, but will bring man to the great battle of Armageddon. And then that stone cut out of the mountain, not with hands, shall come and establish God's kingdom. It is interesting that up to this point of history, up till today, the end of 1992, Daniel has been absolutely accurate in the predictions that he made. As God declared, the dream is certain, the interpretation is sure, And we can say that up to this very moment. It has been right on target. And at this very moment, we see the nations of Europe seeking to combine the iron and the clay. Soon, the stone that was set of naught by the builders, rejected by the builders, will come and he will be the chief cornerstone. As God declared that he had set a precious stone, a cornerstone that he would lay in Zion. So Jesus will come and establish God's kingdom. When Jesus first came, they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." But when he comes again, he will reign over the whole earth. And sometime before this event, he will come for his church that they might escape the great tribulation, which is God's judgment being poured out upon a world that rejects his reign. And thus, what we are looking at are the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the formation of this European community. These are all precursors to the second coming of Jesus. And we know that the rapture of his church will precede his second coming. So if we are seeing now in Europe the development, if we're seeing the beginnings, if we're seeing this week the borders coming down, these kings beginning to reign, during the reign of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. We are very close to God's kingdom being established, which means we are even closer to the Lord catching his church out of this earth in what is commonly called the rapture. One of the fellows this morning said that hoping that Christ will come in 1993, I'm still holding out for 1992. Any time is great for me. I'm ready. I'm ready. I have no hope in the future of this world and the governments of man. Looking at history and looking at what's happening in the United States, I have no hope for the future in man's government. But I'll tell you, my hopes were never higher in what God has planned in the glorious return of his Son to rule and to reign. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, his righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame or form of government that man might devise, but I trust completely in the new kingdom, the theocracy that God will establish once more, a kingdom of righteousness, justice, peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, as God will establish his reign over the earth and over those who are willing to submit to his reign, who have manifested their willingness to submit to be reigned over by God by surrendering their lives already to Jesus Christ. You see, if you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, basically you're saying, we will not have him to rule over us. But if you have surrendered to Jesus Christ, then you've already made that declaration. And you will be those who will make up the kingdom when he comes. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for that hope that you have given to us for the future. And we look forward, Father, with eagerness to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will change our vile bodies that they might be fashioned like unto his own glorious image, according to the tremendous power of his Spirit, whereby he will subdue all things to himself. Lord, we pray, thy kingdom come. May thy will be done here in this earth, even as it is in heaven. Save man from himself and from fellow man, the greed, the hatred. And Lord, establish your righteous reign. In Jesus' name we ask it, Father. Amen. Shall we stand? Are you ready to let Christ rule over your life? I trust so. If not, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there just acknowledge him as Lord. Turn the reins of your life over to him. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. The very first consciousness that you'll have as a child of God is a real deep, beautiful peace within your heart. You'll find rest for your soul. No more fighting. No more struggling against God. The war is over. You've surrendered. You've surrendered to his reign over your life. I would encourage you to do that. And then we wait, not for long. Our King is coming. The times of the Gentiles are about over. We're going to enter into a truly glorious new age, a theocracy once more, but where God will rule over the whole earth and all men upon the earth living in subjection unto his reign and his rule, a reign of righteousness, of peace, of glory, of love. His kingdom shall come. The dream is certain. The interpretation is sure. You're a fool if you bet against it. It's been right on target up till now. And God, you can be sure, is going to finish it. And before very long. God bless you. Go in the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. Let that be your strength, your portion. In Jesus' name.